Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
I want to welcome everybody who is listening to this edition of the Roundtable Podcast. My name is Norm Funk, lead pastor of Westside Church, and joining me today, and I'm very excited about this and pleased with it, is that Harold Knepper, with his wife Connie, founded Hope of the Nations, which is a ministry that we're going to hear about over the next 30 or so minutes in Tanzania. It's a ministry that I visited last October with my family, and by God's grace, I'm going back to in October once we figure out the flights and all that stuff. So Harold is at the table today. So great to have you, Harold.
Thank you. We're glad to be here.
And also, this is a family deal. Joining us at the table as well is Josh Knepper, who is on staff in a part-time basis because he's busy doing everything else in the world that needs to be done. Josh handles missions and justice ministries for us as a church. Good to have you, Josh.
Good to be here. Thanks, Norm.
You bet. And I want to take this time really to kind of dive in specifically about Hope of the Nations, what's going on there, how it started, because the story is unbelievable. And then just using that to sort of springboard to discussion about missions in ministry at a church. We have people that listen. Some are new church planters trying to figure out, you know, how does global missions, local missions, justice ministries play a part in what I'm doing? When should I start that? What are the needs? What are some of the maybe roadblocks you've hit? Those kinds of things. So we'll address that as well. So kind of see how this kind of fleshes out. But Harold, your story is fantastic. You and your wife Connie are two of my favorite people in the world, and have appreciated just God's grace, just you coming in my life, this church's life, my family's life. Our trip over there was fantastic, and I look forward to being back there. I know you have a full life of ministry experience, but could you just maybe dive into the last 10 years of Hope of the Nations and how that started?
Well, my wife and I have been heading for missions, I think, since we were married, which next month is 40 years. And so we've been planning on this for so many years and positioning ourselves and getting ourselves ready to be able to go on the mission field when God said, okay, now it's time. And about now 11 or 12 years ago, God said, it's time. And we searched for where God wanted us to go. We were ready to go anywhere. And He ended up leading us to Tanzania, East Africa. And we have just loved being there for the last 11 years in Tanzania. We didn't know what we were going to do when we got there. We were just willing to follow God wherever He would lead us. We originally went with Youth with a Mission.
Right.
And Youth with a Mission kind of introduced us to the country, but they were making some changes and shifting around, and they ended up leaving the area where we were, and we really felt that God wanted us to be, and so we started looking at forming our own ministry there. And if you've ever been, for whoever's listening, if you've ever been to a majority world country, you realize that it's just overwhelming. The needs are just overwhelming.
And so if somebody's looking at the map, sorry to cut you off, if somebody's looking at the map of Africa, Tanzania is where on that
just
map?
Just below Kenya, right? Most everybody knows where Kenya is. So it's on the Indian Ocean on the east side of the continent, below Kenya to the east of Congo.
Yep.
And we're on the longest lake in the world. It's about 425 miles long, about 50 miles wide, and about a mile deep. And so many villages and people that live around this lake, and much of it is only accessible by boat.
Huh. So you arrive there, God leads you there.
Mm-hmm.
I know we're short tracking the story. I know there's
a lot
went into that, but tell us about what's going on. What do you do in Tanzania? Where are you specifically in Tanzania?
We're on Lake Tanganyika, and it's the west, I would say the kind of the northwest corner of Tanzania.
Okay.
Right across the lake from the Congo, about 50 miles south of Burundi. And then Rwanda is above that. So people kind of know their geography over there. They can kind of place where we are. And our goal is to bring hope to the nations through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so to do that, we have several avenues that we follow. One of them is an English medium primary school, because all the influencers in the country speak English. In the country, once you finish primary school and you start secondary school, all of your studies, your books, everything changes to English. But they haven't had it up until then. So in our primary school, we started with English from the beginning, from kindergarten.
Okay.
So that these students will not only get a great education, but they will know English and they will know Jesus, which is the key, because right. Jesus is the hope of the nations. Right. We are not. That happens to be the name of our ministry, but we fully know we're not the hope of the nations. Jesus is. Yeah. And so we want to bring Jesus to these young people, and they will be the influencers and godly influencers in their country. But then we also have the Bible College, which you well know, since you have come over to teach and are coming back again, and we're excited about that. And we have the Bible College training young men and women and pastors. So many pastors in the churches there today have not had any training whatsoever, none. They don't know how to study the Word. They don't really know how to teach the Word. They're doing their best. Some of them are great guys with a good heart, but they're just not prepared. They're not discipled. And then we've been called to disciple the nations, but they're not discipled themselves. And we've seen that as a huge need. And so we started the Bible College in 2006 and have been continuing on. Last month, we just graduated 8 more students. It takes them 2 years to graduate, and it's not a fast process cranking them out, but what we're trying to do is have enough time to disciple and to really build into their lives so that they know the Word, they know how to teach the Word, and they can differentiate between the Word of God and just the traditions of men.
Right. So what courses would the Bible College students take, just so people, as I know I've gone there and taught the Sermon on the Mount. That's actually what I'm going to go do again. But what other courses are they taking? What are the prerequisites, perhaps?
Okay. Yes, a class like that is what we would consider an elective. We have some required courses. Of course, one of the Gospels is required, whichever we happen to be offering during their time.
Yeah.
The Book of Revelation, the Book of Genesis, apologetics, theology, missions. What else do we have? I wish I had the list in front of me. But we have one pastor that comes and teaches minor prophets.
Okay.
Those, I mean, what you would expect to see at a Bible college.
Yeah.
That's what we offer.
So pastors, elders, leaders, mainly from North America, all from North America are coming in and they're teaching these classes. They're 2 or 3 week classes in the morning or all day or things like that. So,
So
you're very dependent upon pastors and leaders from this side of the pond, so to speak, to come over and...
We definitely are. I can only teach so many classes.
Right.
And so we... Plus, it is good for our students to hear from a group of people and not just mainly one person, especially if you're challenging some of the things that they may have believed in the past, and they hear that it's coming from different angles, from different pastors, different locations, even different kinds of churches, styles of churches, but still focusing on the Word. And that's been our big thing, is really focusing on the Word.
Okay. I mean, as I've said to you, I said to you yesterday, but even when we visited in October, one of the things that we love about Hope of the Nations is the dedication to the Word, the training up of men and women in the Word, and also the practical works of things just coming out of the country itself. I mean, the needs that you see around you, and I love the fact that these men and women, there is no women when I was there, but you're saying that there's women in the Bible school going back either as pastors or just lay leaders, taking what they've learned and going back to their, wherever, their towns, villages, on the lake or outside of that, I would suppose, and training up those under them, and I think that's fabulous. And mm-hmm. just the fruit you've shared in the past about churches being planted. And
yes, as we've had graduates heading out, we've had several of them start churches in some very difficult areas, but have moved there with their families, and God has called them. We didn't tell them, you need to go here or you need to go there. We're really trusting the Lord to send the right person. And we feel that that's very important for them to be called by God. We do have some women attending our Bible college now, which is excellent.
Yeah.
Most of the churches in our area there in East Africa, they have a fairly strong women's ministry.
Okay.
Because unfortunately, in many ways, the men have kind of abdicated their role of leadership, and the women have stepped up. And so they usually have a pretty active women's group within that church.
Right.
And so many of these women who are coming to our school, they are the leaders of those women's ministries. And I mean, what better person to train in the Word than someone who's speaking into the lives of these other women
yeah.
in the church?
So, Josh, you're heading mm-hmm. over. You're heading over to Tanzania Sunday morning with a group of Westsiders.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe give us a rundown of what you're doing and sort of your philosophy in terms of missions. From a standpoint of, you know, us going over there,
mm-hmm.
what's a good thing to do, what's not, why are you doing it the way you're doing it,
mm-hmm.
Those kinds of things, if you don't mind.
Yeah, so since stepping into this role in April of 2014, I believe it was, just over a year now, there hasn't been much of a change except for one main aspect, which is we're still sending teams to other countries. From Westside. Westside sent teams to Africa and to India. And the main thing that wasn't necessarily lacking, but that I wanted to add more emphasis on, was taking who we are as Westside and our mission to make Jesus' name known, mm-hmm. Specifically here in Vancouver, because that's where we are as this church body, and taking that idea and implanting that into everything we do globally. So even though we were sending teams to Africa and India and other places, specifically to whether it was a VBS or a trekking service team or a construction team, we are bringing the word while we're there. But the teams were always designed to kind of go, accomplish something, and then we're done. And then we come home, and it's like, great, we went and did that, which
right.
is, which there's nothing wrong with that. And a lot of churches send teams specifically in that way.
Right.
And so what we've tried to do in the last year is to implement an idea of the Westsiders that we send from here. So let's take the six that we're sending now on this coming Sunday. They are primarily a teaching team. And so they have been planning and preparing and being trained to write and give seminars while in Africa for the last 3 months here. But it's done in such a way that after they go and teach in Africa and come back, that's just the beginning for them.
Okay.
So it's a continued discipling into those people's lives that are from Westside, go overseas, do a good work, and come back and are further prepared and trained to continue to make Jesus' name known here in Vancouver. Because we want to invest into these people's lives, and then they can go and invest in the lives of the people in Kigoma, mm-hmm. at Hope of the Nations.
Mm-hmm.
So there's benefit there. We
right.
are spreading the name of Jesus in Kigoma, and that's great. And we're training up leaders there, so the replication is happening. And that can continue after we leave. But then when those teams get back to Vancouver, it doesn't end. It's a continued pouring into them. What did God teach you? What did the Spirit teach you while you were in Africa or in India or wherever it is that we're sending them? What have you learned? How are you applying that back to your life here? Because
right.
A lot of people go through the process of raising funds for a trip. So you're trusting God with all your finances in a way that you've never done before. When you get on the ground there, your days are structured in such a way that, you know, we don't send people to Africa to go on a vacation, or out of 3 weeks that you're there, only work, you know, 2 days a week, and the rest of the days you have to do whatever you want. Your days are structured. You wake up in the morning, you bathe those days in prayer because you're in the unknown. You don't
right.
know what's going to happen. You don't know how long you're actually going to be effective while you're there. Anything could happen. So you feel the sense of urgency, the sense of intentionality that is needed for every little thing that you do. When you find yourself in a foreign country, you don't go to autopilot, right? Because everything is foreign. And so you feel like everything needs to be bathed in prayer. You need to go to God in everything. And just having even just that intentional mindset of no matter what you're doing while you're over there, knowing like I'm here and I have a purpose, and that purpose is to make Jesus' name known. So how am I going to do that? And to not let any opportunity slide. And so for a lot of even other great churches, they send people and they do that. But when they come back, then they go, well, now I'm familiar with my location and I get the food here, I like it, and I can get around transportation. You kind of breeze, you kind of get back into your groove, and you find yourself breezing through a lot of life, and you realize that you're taking a lot of time off for yourself, which there's nothing wrong with doing things in that way, but you lose that intentionality of like, okay, I'm waking up in the morning here in Vancouver, so am I dedicating this day to making Jesus' name known today? Or is it going to be all about my own comfort and my own entertainment and my own satisfaction? Or am I living today as a servant for this city for the name of Jesus?
And you're training up people there. So when you go back, it's not like the whole thing is gone. We can't do anything. You've got people trained up. In Kigoma. How many teams do you host a year on average, do you think?
During the summer, we usually have, I would say, 4 to 5 teams, but they come for 2 to 3 weeks at a time.
And what kind of things do they do other than what the Westside team is doing in training up teachers?
Well, yes, in the summer, we do many of our youth camps.
Okay.
For instance, Westside is going to help us put on a youth camp, one that's in our town where we live for about 100 youth, but these are not just youth, but these are leadership quality kids that we're kind of grooming to be part of our kids club ministry. And this is one of the ways that we recruit and train our leaders. And especially this year, since Westside's doing their foundations teaching and have kind of adapted those to fit in that setting, which I think is going to be excellent for these leaders. Then down south, about 9 hours south on the on our boat on the lake, we're going to put on another week of camp for the same age youth. And when we say youth in Tanzania, that means basically they're not married. So it could be anywhere from like 16 years old to close to 30 years old.
Right.
So some of the campers, some of the youth may be even older than some of the team members that are going, but they're going to have leadership roles, which is excellent. We have one of our staff who is down the lake right now, who is going from village to village and letting them know we're going to be here on such and such a week. And those students, when they're coming to camp, they will walk literally for hours or most of a day to get to camp. That's how they travel, is on foot. And some of them, if they have the money, will try to take a local boat, but most of them will walk for hours and hours to get there to camp. And then we'll have them there for a week and then train them. So that's mainly what we do. We're in the process of building a campus for our primary school. And so we have some...
Sorry to cut you off. Tell us about that more, just how that's going. I saw it. You've got... Maybe tell us how many students, what goes on, some of the needs
there. We have right now 133 students. That's just kindergarten through fourth grade.
Okay.
And then over the next 3 years, we will add fifth, sixth, and seventh. And elementary school goes up to seventh grade there. For our school, they're required to enter in kindergarten. So that's why we can get away with just adding a grade each year. And so far, we're up to fourth grade. We have 5 classrooms, the library, admin building, and a big dining pavilion and kitchen built so far. We still need 6 more classrooms, and then there are 6 homes that are part of the master plan that we house our teachers and staff. And one thing in Tanzania that you're required to do is provide housing for your teachers.
Okay.
Right now we're renting houses, but we would like to build on our own property houses for these teachers and staff to live in. So we still have a ways to go. I'd say we're about halfway done with the full project, but we're just moving right along as the Lord provides.
And how is financing working with that? How are you paying for that project?
Well, just like everything else, we trust the Lord and we let people, God's people, know. And people have given specifically for that.
How are you supported? Churches primarily back here, or I know you don't take, I mean, these students that come, 99 out of 100 of them, I don't know what the exact number, you pay for everything. The free
right.
schooling, you pay for food, you put, you know, clothes on their back.
We do. We, out of 133 students, only 17 are paying full tuition. The rest are on some form of scholarship. Most of them are on 100% scholarship, and that's because our target and our vision was for these street kids and orphan kids who don't have the ability to pay. And they may have a house to live in, but they're kind of, as I say, on the bottom of the food chain. When they're there, they get the leftovers if there is anything. So we give our kids two very nutritious meals every day, and that's mostly what they eat. So they don't have money to use for tuition. However, their families or their guardians, whoever they happen to be living with, at least one representative comes and works at the school a certain amount of hours each week, which keeps us from having to hire more people.
Right.
And the volunteer helps cover the cost of that child being in school, so they have some buy-in and feel like they're contributing in some way. So it's not just a full-on just a gift to them, to where they have nothing to put in towards it.
How much does it cost per month, per student, for food, education, clothing, all of that? What does it cost you at Hope of the Nations?
About $35 a month.
And
the primary school.
And they're in school, you were saying yesterday, 11 months out of the year?
Well, yes, they take June 8th through July 8th off in the summer, and they take December off in the winter, and that's it. So other than that, they're in school.
So desire to have at its peak, and who knows what happens after, 300 students, 11 months of the year, $35 per student. So as people do the math, it's about $100,000. Once you get to 300 kids, it'd be cost about $100,000 a year to serve and come alongside of these kids. And they're getting Bible training, they're learning English, you're putting food in their bellies. Because you were saying yesterday, well, I don't want to put words in your mouth, when you showed up there, many of the kids malnourished.
Oh, yes.
I mean, just hurting.
You could see the orange tinge in the hair. You can see orange around the fingernails. That's some of the telltale signs. Some of them had the head fungus where their hair's falling out. They had worms. They had these little scabby things. And we have a nurse on our staff, and she keeps track of these kids and gets them the medicine they need. And that's part of, you know, when they're a student in our school, we also take care of their health needs and make sure that, you can't even believe the difference from when a kid first comes to our school to when after he's been there a couple of months. It looks like a completely different kid. Huh. And some of them have commented they have never felt full before in their life. And it's just an amazing thing to them to have a full belly when they're at school.
Tanzania, can you give us maybe a 2-minute overview, flyover of Tanzania, religion, makeup of, you know, is it a democracy, those kinds of things, and maybe Kigoma specifically?
It is, yes, it is a democracy. And it's a multi-party system. However, the ruling party has been ruling ever since it was established, but it is technically a multi-party system.
Yeah.
But they have had peaceful changeovers of power. And while the other countries around us are constantly having trouble, I mean, there's tons of violence in Kenya, in Burundi, in Congo, even south of us in Zambia. Tanzania has been the peaceful country, and that's why all the refugees, just in the last few months, over 100,000 refugees have come in from Burundi, because the president didn't want to leave his post when his terms were up. We haven't had that in Tanzania. We've been the peaceful country. As an official statement, they would say that the country is basically one-third Muslim, one-third Christian, one-third traditional, which is basically animism, just traditional tribal beliefs with witchcraft, although witchcraft really goes hand in hand with Islam. There, most of the witch doctors are Muslim.
Okay.
But in our area where we are in Kigoma, it's about 85% to 87% Muslim.
Okay.
It's very, you know, many of the fishermen are Muslim there, and a lot of the shop owners and businessmen are. And we have
militant?
A number...
militant Muslim, what we see on TV here?
No, I would say more like folk Islam, or I don't know what you would want to call it. Yeah. And what I'm always telling our staff is, you know, for many of these people, you just because someone's a Muslim or they're wearing the Muslim garb, you don't just automatically write them off. Most of them were born into a Muslim family. Many of them are truly trying to seek God, and the only way they know to do that so far is through Islam. That's all they've been told. And so when we come present another way and we tell them about Jesus, we've had guys say, why hasn't anyone told me about this before? Because they truly are God seekers. You know, I always think of the Ethiopian who had been to Jerusalem and he was worshiping God, but he didn't really understand the scriptures. He was just doing what he knew to do, and he was seeking God the best way he knew how. And some of these Muslims are that way in our area. And so we've had a number of them come to the Lord. We've had children in our primary school who are from Islamic families who have come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's exciting.
I was really blown away by the role and the influence of the witch doctors over there when I was there. Mm-hmm. But also, you know, just...
You had one in your class.
I know. We had a witch doctor came to Jesus, and going back with hopefully at least three chapters from Matthew that that he'd understand. Josh, as you know, we do a lot of stuff with church plants and church planters. One of the things that I get questions of is, you know, when should we start doing overseas missions? We got a lot of stuff to do here. Vancouver is a needy city. Why would I give myself to something across wherever and wherever? Maybe speak into that. What's the benefits? But I think even more than just the simple benefits, why should a church, even, you know, that just opened up its doors, give themselves to overseas missions?
Mm-hmm. I think, well, one of the biggest things for me that I've seen, even just growing up with being a part of a youth group that went to foreign countries, not necessarily overseas, but growing up in a church in Southern California and California, going to Mexico and other places like that. There's just an opportunity that we have, I think, as North Americans and as churches that are existing in this kind of this mindset of we have like a lot of this stuff and these resources and these things where, you know, places like India and Africa that... there's certain barriers that we have here that they also have there, but a lot of them are easily overcome by what we have been blessed with here, right? So, which is something that we try to not talk about too much when we're in like Africa, like, oh man, we raised $4,000 a person and we came to your country, right? Because if you drop that number on them, their minds are blown.
Exactly.
Right? Like, but we have that resource here. We've been blessed with that for a time. We don't know how long that will continue for North America to kind of be in that position to have that. But to take what we have been given and to be good stewards with that and to go to these places that, you know, there's people who are not hearing the name of Jesus because people aren't going. And we have the ability to go and to these places. Financially, we can, you know, it can happen. God has blessed us with ways to physically get people who are trained to faraway places and help. Now, for those who are feeling called to do that long term, to go somewhere to some foreign place and to do that long, that's great. And if a church can support them in that, awesome. But to not lose the just the chance to get to train up a group of young people or whoever it is from a church to go to a foreign country to get to be good stewards of what they've been given and give it in that place, but then to come back and have that be just the catalyst that is helping them to continue to make Jesus' name known in the city in which that church is located and to not waste that opportunity. So it's taking what we've been given, blessing someone else with it, but then coming back and having that be all part of just continually making Jesus' name known in that city.
Hmm. Yeah. And obviously, your dad's role in your life and just the modeling of that. I mean, I don't want to put words in your mouth. There must be some level of excitement and a missionary whose son, at least in part, I know he's a busy man, new baby, got a lot of things going on in his life, must be a joy to see him involved in this, at least in the role that he is now, and who knows what's going to happen hereafter.
It's very exciting for us, and obviously, you know, I really feel like part of why God ended up bringing Josh and Tammy to Vancouver is we would not have this connection with you. We would not have this connection with Westside if they hadn't come here. And because of Josh's relationship and your respect, I think, for him is what opened the door for us, because you didn't know us from anyone.
Right.
And so basically you're going by what he said, but you have enough respect for him as a person that you would, you know, welcome us. And we have felt such great support and partnership with Westside. And we've told Josh before, man, if we lived in Vancouver, this is where we'd go to church. That was when you guys were over even on Granville and the theater on Granville Island. Yeah,
I think you came to our evening gatherings, right? When we,
that's when we started
with about 150 people and grew that to about 40.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we were, I think we were the last, some of the last two people there.
But we were the slowest growing church in Vancouver at that time. We're negative by about 200%.
But it has been very, very exciting for us. I mean, missions has been a major part of my life and my wife and I's life. And for our kids, we started them young, taking them. I was Josh's youth pastor. And so we, you know, 5 weeks every summer, our church let us be gone for 5 weeks. And we do a week of training and then 4 weeks of outreach every summer. And so it was just very much a part of our lives. And we're excited to see Josh and Tammy continuing in that.
Yeah. Well, as I've said, I know it's not always possible to go overseas, but you can talk about missions with your kids. You can do missions. Mm-hmm. You know, you can talk about the need here. You can show up at a dinner of love. You know,
And that's what we tell even the guys that we train, because a lot of people apply for these trips and then they're not chosen.
Right.
So it's not like we're desperate to send people over. It's deeper than that. It's selecting people who are ready to be trained, but also to train while they're overseas and to come back and to continue that. And so we tell people, like, what do you do every day that you can't not do? So are you taking a bus every day to work? Mm. Are you shopping every Tuesday at the supermarket? Like, get to know your grocer. Take your headphones off in the bus and pay attention to what's going on around you, right? Like, be open to serving the city. Like, this is your mission field. Like, if you're just in a constant state of trying to be comfortable and be entertained, you're missing out on every second. There's an opportunity to bring Jesus' name known, to bring light to the city that you're just completely missing.
Yeah. You know, the amazing thing is when people come and visit us over there, these teams, many times we'll hear the phrase, you know, that we're just really excited because we're really expecting to see God work. Hmm. And I always want to say, or sometimes I actually do say, you know, you serve the same God where you came from. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And if you had that same anticipation, you would probably notice things that you're on high alert when you're here where we are, just because it's new surroundings. But it's the same God in Vancouver or in the States or wherever you happen to be, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Same God and same need.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah. Right.
Only got a couple minutes left. For those listening may go, well, how come you're just highlighting this? We're highlighting this because I think it's timely, and we got a team going on Sunday, and Harold is here, and Connie is here, and this is a big part of, and I'm going there, but I know we've got a number of things, so people listening go, what about India? What about Kenya? What about local stuff? We're all for it. This is just the time, and we want to take advantage. But I do want to hit, that being said, just going back to one thing, and just anticipating certain people listening, who are leading churches, pastors, elders, leaders in churches, if they want to find out more about Hope of the Nations, if they're going, hey, I wouldn't mind going there and teaching if they have a need, or bringing a team or supporting, or how would they get in touch with you? What would be the best way?
Maybe through our website?
Yeah, Hope of the Nations, TZ
for Tanzania, yeah. TZ for the Americans out there.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. HopeOfTheNations.org.
O-R-G.
So HopeOfTheNationsTZ.org.
.org.
Yeah. Okay. And also, you've planted churches. You're committed to planting churches. Mm-hmm. We have church planters. That's one of the things, as I said, I think earlier, that I love about it is just, as a church planter who's planted churches here in the city, I love anything that's about church planting because mm-hmm. it's through the church that the wisdom of God is made known. So,
exactly.
The Bible school where you're raising up at least in part some church planters, mm-hmm. you're building something new. Can you give us just a 90-second overview of that? Because it's amazing what you've done in 10 years, Harold, by God's grace. I mean, schools and plants and Bible schools, and mm-hmm. I mean, it's unbelievable. So can you share that a little bit?
Well, our campus, if you can't see on the podcast, but right. I'm doing air the quotes. Air quotes here. Our campus is a rented house, right?
Right?
And then next door is the house that we bought some years ago that we're using as the dorm. My wife and I moved out, and 30 guys moved in as a dorm. And then we used the living room of a rented house as the classroom where you taught, and yeah. then the back bedrooms are all of our offices. And we would like to build our own campus, tear down that house and build a campus there. And we have plans for one now that Engineering Ministries International has drawn for us. And it would house 88 students. And we can house about 30 right now.
Right.
And we don't have the ability right now to house women. And they stay at one of our staff with he and his wife and family. They host the girls at their house, but they only have room for like 4 females.
Right.
So we would then be able to house both men and women on the campus and have our church that meets on campus would meet there. And so that is...
And that's a project that has about a $350,000 price tag on it?
Right. It came in just at about $340,000 US.
So people listening, just to give you a snapshot, so students come in 6 months, so 3 months in, 3 months off.
Mm-hmm.
Hope of the Nations pays for their schooling, board, food, and it's... how much was it again per semester?
It's about $250 per semester per student.
So you think about that. It's food, education, lodging. So $500 a year to send students that are getting Bible training. They're going back, bringing what they've learned into their mm-hmm. into their villages and so on and so forth. Some of them are planting churches. They've already planted churches. So it's just, it's wondrous. So if you are listening and you don't have anything going on, you're feeling stirred, you need to hopeofthenationstz.org and get in touch mm-hmm. with Harold and find out more. Else you can even call here too if you forget that website or don't know how to use the computer.
Yeah, so, you can get a hold of Josh and he
right.
can connect us. Yeah.
Well, thank you for your time, guys. I really appreciate it. If you need any more information about Westside, wchurch.ca, and you can find all the missions information on there as well as any other things that we're doing. And you can find out about both campuses here in Vancouver and on the North Shore as well. So thanks for listening.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.